Welcome to Gospel-Centered Living, the radio ministry of Christ Community Church in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like information about our church or would like to download any of our messages, our website is cccTucson.org. We hope you'll worship with us on Sunday at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. or join us on Wednesday nights at 6:30 for Bible study. We pray that today's message will help you grow in your relationship with Christ and in the knowledge of His perfect Word, the Bible. Let's join Dr. Stephen Ingino, the lead teaching pastor of Christ Community Church, for part one of this message from God's Word.
Over the last few weeks, we've been studying what the Bible says about money and stewardship and how to have financial peace. The first five commandments for financial peace are, number one, you shall remember the owner. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Number two, you shall not fall into debt. Number three, you shall have a plan, which we said includes giving, saving, and spending. Number four, you shall worship sacrificially. We saw the passages where God said we should not appear before Him empty-handed when we worship, along with David's desire to never worship without it costing him something. Then we saw that in light of affluenza in America and the sins of greed and coveting in our hearts, the fifth commandment, number five, you shall learn to be content. That's something we must cultivate. This week, we're going to look at the famous passage in Malachi, where we learn the sixth commandment for financial peace. Number six, you shall not rob God. Now, let's begin in Malachi 3, starting in verse 5. And I'd ask you to listen carefully, because this is a passage that is often misinterpreted because people fail to recognize the massive differences between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And they forget that the theocracy of Israel and its role as a nation in the Promised Land is quite different from the church, which is not a theocracy nor a nation. But there are great timeless principles in this passage that we must learn. Now, for some context, in 586 BC, Israel, or more specifically the southern kingdom of Judah, was cast out of the land and exiled to Babylon because of their idolatry, injustices, and immorality. God warned that this could happen in Deuteronomy 28, where the stipulations of the covenant were laid out. Then, as God promised, after their years in exile, He brought the nation back into the land. But the nation was largely apathetic, as you can read about in Ezra, Nehemiah, and Haggai. Even after various prophets rebuked the Israelites for their apathy around 500 BC, the nation was still indifferent towards serving the Lord in the time of the prophet Malachi, about 430 BC. For instance, in Malachi chapter 1, God rebukes the priests for presenting blemished and improper sacrifices to the Lord. He says, "You wouldn't give this to your governor, and you're offering it to me?" In chapter 2, God rebukes the leaders for not properly teaching His word. And God rebukes the men for coldly divorcing their wives. In chapter 3, God promises judgment for those who are oppressing widows and orphans. So once again, there's idolatry, immorality, and injustice in the land. Yet in the midst of this, God reminds the people of His faithfulness, His love for His chosen people, and the promise of the coming Messiah who would purify the people and usher in God's kingdom. Now keep in mind, in Malachi 3, God promised to judge Israel for their sins and rebellion, but then God tells Israel why they have not been and won't be annihilated as a nation. God will purge the nation, but He won't destroy it, just as in Romans 11, God promises a future messianic restoration for Israel. So look at Malachi 3, starting in verse 5. "I will come to you in judgment, and I will be ready to witness against sorcerers and adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the widow and the fatherless, and cheat the wage earner, and against those who deny justice to the foreigner. They do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." The nation's hope, as well as ours, is grounded in the unchanging character of our covenant-keeping God. He says, "I do not change," unlike Jacob, who we know was a cheater and supplanter and changed often. In theology, this is called God's immutability, and it's a great comfort knowing that God cannot change. He can't get better because he's perfect. He can't get worse because he's holy. He's the same in essence and nature as the perfect and holy one. That's why he's called our rock. Verse 7, from the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. God says, return to me, using the same word that's translated repent, meaning make an about face. Stop what you're doing and turn back to the Lord. But you say, how shall we return? You have to read this in its context. They're not sincerely asking, how can we repent or return to you? They're saying, how can we return to you when we've done nothing wrong? The people were being defiant. They were in denial, deceived by their sins. How shall we return? We haven't gone anywhere. But God sets forth his case like a lawyer to prosecute the apathetic and sinful nation. And by the way, that picture of a lawyer extends throughout the entire book. There are six disputations or debates where God uses questions and answers to prove his case. From chapter 1 all the way to chapter 4, arguing like a prosecutor in a courtroom drama, arguing against a backslidden nation. I encourage you to read the whole book today or sometime this week. It's pretty short. Now, what follows in Malachi 3 is God explaining one way in which the people have been unfaithful to God through not tithing. Now, listen to this quote from the Baker Illustrated Bible Commentary. Malachi singles out one example of infidelity to God, the tithe. Israel's failure to give the tithe exposes their failure to show loyalty to God in worship. The people have robbed God. Greediness is not only a mark of selfishness, it is a token of infidelity and therefore of outright disobedience, which God promises to curse or judge. So the issue, once again, is not about wealth, but worship. As Jesus said, you can't serve God and wealth. It's one or the other. So look at what God, the lawyer, says in Malachi 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? Now, why does Israel question that they're robbing God? Because sin sears and blunts our consciences. Sin deceives us and hardens our hearts. The people deny that they've robbed God when obviously they have, if God says so. This robbery was not the heart of the issue. The heart of the issue was the heart. In other words, God speaks about the failure to tithe as a symptom of a more serious disease, unbelief. You can see throughout the book of Malachi that the people doubt whether it's worth serving God or not. They doubt God's justice and God's promised blessings. Now look at verse 8 again. We'll start from the beginning there. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. God accused the people of being thieves, using a strong Hebrew word, which means to seize by force, to steal. Verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord Almighty, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. So this brings us to the issue of tithing. I want to walk through this in great detail, showing you a number of passages, because sadly, people get very emotional about this topic when in most cases, they're holding on to a view that they were taught in a certain church, but it doesn't mean it's correct. There are many legalistic teachings out there about tithing because pastors are afraid that if they teach the truth, people won't give. But my promise is for me, you're going to get the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. People, these pastors, they're afraid that if they say, well, you don't have to tithe, that people are going to stop giving. But the opposite is true. As people understand the principles of grace giving, they tend to be more generous as opposed to merely giving out of a guilt-based sense of obligation. Now, I'm not saying 10% can't be a good spiritual discipline, which we'll talk about later, but many churches teach it as a command, and they legalistically apply an old covenant law for the nation of Israel to the new covenant Christian, to the church today. Most Christians have wrongly assumed that tithing means giving 10%, and they assume that this continues in the New Testament. But both of those assumptions are wrong. The tithe in the Old Testament came to about 25%. And the New Testament says absolutely nothing about tithing for Christians under the New Covenant. The tithe is never taught in the New Testament to the church. It's only mentioned a few times in the Gospels when Jesus speaks to the Pharisees under the law before Jesus instituted the New Covenant in his blood. Now get this, the word tithe or tithing never appears after Luke, the third book in the New Testament, Luke, except briefly in Hebrews 7 to describe the Levitical system of tithing under the Old Covenant in contrast to the changes in the New Covenant. 23 out of 27 New Testament books never mention tithing, and the ones that do take place while Israel was under the Old Covenant during Christ's ministry. All of that that's in the Gospels is pre-cross, before the New Covenant, and Christ is addressing people under the Old Covenant. The mere four New Testament passages, just four, about tithing, all refer to Israel under the Old Covenant, never to the church. And all the passages that speak about Christians giving never use the word tithe or tithing. Now, I'm not going to go over all of this again about the different covenants, since I devoted two messages to proving that Christians are not under the law of Moses or the Old Covenant. You can download those through the iTunes podcast if you'd like, or get the CD. They're from October 2009. They're entitled Free from the Law, from Matthew 5, 17 to 20, part 4 and 5. But just quickly, two passages, Galatians 3, verse 25. Look at this. Therefore, the law has become our tutor. So the law is the tutor. The tutor is the law. The law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now the faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, meaning the law. We're not under the law. And in Colossians 2:16, we see that the law was a shadow, but Christ is the body which casts the shadow. Look at Colossians 2:16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The Sabbath and kosher food laws are referring to the law, the shadow that is not in force once the reality, Christ, came. And it's clear that the tithe applied to Israel alone as an aspect of the law of Moses and was never intended for the church, which I'll try to prove in a minute. But you have to try to separate your denominational heritage and church traditions if that heritage or those traditions don't line up with the Word of God. What people often overlook, which I'll show you step by step, is that tithing was instituted for the nation of Israel as a taxation system. Again, the tithe for Israel was not 10%. It was closer to 25% because there were two annual tithes and one triannual tithe, along with a tax for the temple. The tithe was partially a national tax for funding the government of Israel and for certain programs, such as supporting orphans and widows. The tithe was partially for funding Israel's feasts and partially for funding the Levites in the temple. John Phillips, in his commentary, writes, "In Israel, tithing was a form of taxation to raise funds to support the religious establishment and finance social services." The more natural counterpart for Old Testament giving in the New Testament would be the free will offerings that are in the Old Testament, like Leviticus 22. But the tithe was specifically for Israel, a theocracy living in the land of Israel as basically a government support system. The church is not Israel, the church is not a theocracy or a nation, and the church pays taxes to the government, as Romans 13 makes clear. You don't pay taxes to the church. So if you want to tithe, then you should give at least 23 to 25% of your money to the church. Don't get legalistic about tithing thinking it's 10% when it's really closer to 25%. So are you disobeying God because you're not tithing since you're not giving 23 to 25% of your income to God? I'd say no, since the tithe was a taxation system to fund the nation of Israel, specifically the priests and the Levites, as well as the festivals, and it was a welfare system for widows and orphans. So let's look at these tithes and understand the context of Malachi before we rush to mistakenly try to apply Malachi 3 to ourselves. It does apply. We're going to get to some great principles about this and about financial peace for you, but it applies in a way that is maybe a little different than you think. Now, according to Leviticus 27, people were commanded to give 10% of their possessions to the Lord. That's the first tithe, Leviticus 27, verse 30. Thus, all the tithe of the land, of the seed of the land, or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. Verse 32. And every tithe of herds and flocks, every tenth animal of all that passes under the herdsman's staff, shall be holy to the Lord. Now, according to Numbers 18, verse 20, this was given to the Levites for the temple ministry. This was important because in Nehemiah 13, when the tithe was neglected, the priests and the Levites had to abandon their service to the Lord in the temple and to the nation as priests and teachers, and instead work the fields in order to care for their families. The loss of this spiritual leadership due to the people's greed and disobedience led to the spiritual degradation of the nation. But the Levites also led the theocracy, so this tithe helped those who ran the government, as well as the temple ministry. So look at Numbers 18, verse 20. And the Lord said to Aaron, "You shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel. To the Levites, I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting." This was a 10% taxation to supply for the leadership of the nation because the Levites received no territory or inheritance when Moses divided up the 12 tribes. And this tithe freed them up to serve full-time in the temple for the people and the health of the nation and to serve God. So the first tithe was called the Levitical tithe or the temple tithe. And keep in mind that Numbers 18, 26 to 28 says that the Levites gave a tithe of that tithe to the priests. So the first tithe goes to the Levites and the priests. In Deuteronomy 12 and Deuteronomy 14, another annual tithe is spoken of, which was used for national religious festivals, the ceremonial feasts like the Passover. We don't have time to look at it, but there's no debate about it. One author notes a second tithe was taken after the first tithe was given. This tithe was for the Lord's feasts and sacrifices. This command was considered by Jewish interpreters to be for a second tithe, which was brought to the central sanctuary and could not be eaten within the towns, but only at the temple. So, one tithe was a tax for the Levites, the managers of God's theocracy, and the other tithe was a tax for the nation's religious ceremonies. But keep in mind, all of these tithes were supposed to be ways that people recognize God's ownership and a means of showing gratitude. Then another tithe is spoken of in Deuteronomy 26, verse 12. Deuteronomy 26, verse 12. When you have finished paying all the tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, well, I thought it was supposed to be every year, then you shall give it to the Levite, to the sojourner, to the orphan, and to the widow, that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. Well, since the people tithe every year, the focus on the third year means this was a special triannual tithe. It can't be the same as the one that went only to the Levites because this one not only goes to the Levites but to the sojourner, orphan, and widow. It's a different tithe. Why also? Because the first one went to the sanctuary or temple for the Levites. The second tithe for the festivals could not be eaten in the towns, only in the temple, but this one was given and eaten locally in the towns, as verse 12 says. And it's for people in addition to the Levites alone. Deuteronomy 14, verse 28 says the same thing. Now, is it possible that this is the same as the tithe for the Levites, and it's just distributed differently in the third year? Sure, but every scholar I've ever read on this, about 25 of them, all agree it's a third tithe, and history shows that's how the Jews always interpreted it for centuries. Even if it's not another tithe, you're at 20% instead of 23% without the triannual tithe, but that certainly doesn't mean that the tithe is 10%, as so many people erroneously claim. Continuing in Deuteronomy 26, verse 13, "You shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the sacred portion from my house and have also given it to the Levite and the sojourner, the orphan, and the widow, according to all your commandments which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed or forgotten any of your commandments." Now, this has been called the social services tithe or the welfare tithe or the poor tithe because it helped the sojourner, orphan, and widow. All three tithes were a mandatory taxation to fund Israel's government. But the church isn't a government. The church is not a nation. The church is the people found all over the world, not tied to one nation. And it's called to pay taxes to the governments of the nations in which the church exists. Plus, the first tithe was for the priests, but the true church has no priests. Jesus Christ alone is our priest, the one and only mediator between God and man, Hebrews 7 to 10. There was also a profit-sharing tax, you could say, in Leviticus 19, where the Israelites were told to not reap the corners of their fields in order to leave the gleanings of the harvest for the needy. And there was another temple tax instituted in Nehemiah 10. So when you add up the tithe for the Levites, the festival tithe, the welfare tithe, the profit-sharing tax, and the temple tax, you can see that the Jews were required to give about 25% of their annual income as a tax to run the theocratic government of Israel. That is nowhere near the 10% which people claim they're obligated to give. But these people are trying to put Christians back under the old covenant, something Paul vehemently fought against in Galatians, Romans, Colossians, and what the writer of Hebrews urges Christians not to do. But again, there were offerings in the Old Testament that were separate from these mandatory taxes. Free will giving is not to be confused with tithing, which related to the national taxation system of Israel. And free will giving is what corresponds to the New Testament. Some say, but there are some passages about tithing before the law. Let's say before the law is given in Exodus. So there's some passages about tithing before that. Maybe that proves it's timeless. Well, the tithes in Genesis are different from the tithes in the Mosaic law. And there are many things that predate the law that are not binding on Christians. The New Testament never commands believers to tithe and never even mentions the tithe in relation to the church. And I know you're saying, wow, now I do have financial peace. But just wait, it doesn't mean we never give, okay? Because there are actually a lot of passages on giving in the New Testament, and they say to give generously, willingly, purposefully, regularly, proportionately, cheerfully, sacrificially. So tithing is not 10%, it's 25%. Tithing was a part of the old covenant, not the new. Tithing was for the nation of Israel to fund the theocracy, not the transnational church, which pays taxes to its respective nations. Tithing is commanded for the Israelites. There's never a command to tithe for the church. Tithing was a mandatory tax for the government of Israel. Giving for the Christian is a free will offering and not a tax because the church isn't a government or a nation. If you're going to command tithing, then you're going to have to command Christians to observe the kosher food laws and offer animal sacrifices and not wear mixed fabrics and place themselves under the Levitical priesthood. But Hebrews 8:13 tells us that the old covenant is obsolete and that our high priest, Jesus Christ, is not part of the Levitical or Aaronic priesthood, but he's of the order of Melchizedek. So I will not legalistically place a burden on people like so many pastors do out of fear that people won't give, because I trust that when people learn the New Testament principles of giving and then they give in response to the grace of God and the cross of Christ, they want to give cheerfully. When people are liberated from the law, then they give in response to God's grace. So don't legalistically say that people are commanded to tithe when the tithe was at least 23%, and you're placing New Covenant Christians back under the law, something the Jerusalem Council objected to in Acts 15 once and for all. And the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9 and in Galatians 5 and Romans 6 to 7, to name a few places, that Christians are not under the law. Now, if you want to give 23% and say you tithe, go for it. But that does not mean it is a law for Christians. And by the way, when you see the term tithes and offerings in the bulletin at the end of the year, in a statement about giving and tax-deductible gifts, that phrase is used because we're legally obligated by the government to post that notice in our bulletin. Doesn't mean that I believe in the tithe for today. It's just a generic statement that all churches have to post. So now that we understand what tithing is and isn't, let's look at Malachi 3, starting in verse 8. Malachi 3, 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. I mean, it's a scary thing when God says you're robbing him.
If you'd like to visit Christ Community Church, we're located between Broadway and 22nd Street on Pantano Road. Our address is 7801 East Kenyon Drive, 85710. You'll find CCC to be a loving fellowship where people grow spiritually and reach out to make an eternal impact in the world. We offer hundreds of ministries each week to serve and encourage you and your whole family. Service times are 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. each Sunday. If you're looking for a church home, we hope to meet you when you visit Christ Community Church, and we pray that God's grace and peace will be yours now and forever. Until we meet again, stay in the Word, and may God richly bless you as you live a gospel-centered life.